As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihada wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa khatam al-nabiyeen. Sayyidina wa nabiyina wa maulana wa habibi qulubina wa tabibi nufusina wa shafi'i dhanubina abil qasim Muhammad. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin al-madlumin. As mentioned, the discussion or the topic of discussion this afternoon is on Ghadir, the banner of unity. And there's a few questions, as the sister mentioned, which we want to try to come to a conclusion with, to answer in the course of the dialogue today. And I wanted to start off with one verse of the Quran and one hadith from the beloved Prophet in regards to the event of Ghadir and the theme, the banner of unity. So basically, this verse of the Quran I want to begin with, and the hadith will form the basis of my discussion this afternoon, inshallah. The verse of the Quran is from Surah number 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3. In which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in a portion of the verse, he says, أَيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. That today I have perfected your religion for you, and I have completed upon you my favors, my blessings, and I have approved Islam as your religion. The hadith which I wanted to also bring forth, which will form this discussion, is the hadith of Thaqalain. The sister mentioned one portion of the hadith where the Prophet says, "Man kuntu mawla fahadha aliun mawla." That whosoever I am his master, the Prophet is speaking, he says that this Ali is also his master, his authority. And another portion of this sermon of the Prophet, he mentions, he says, "Inni tarikun fikum al-thakalain, ma in tamassaktum bihima lan tadillu ba'di abadan." The Prophet says that he leaves behind him two weighty things, that if the nation of Islam, if the Muslims, hold on to both of them, that they will never go astray. The Prophet then mentions Kitab Allahi wa Itrati, wa innahuma lan yatafarrika hatta yarida alayhi al-hawd yawm al-qiyamah. That these two things, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, that they will never separate from one another until they meet the Prophet on the day of resurrection at the fountain of Kawthar. This is a hadith which is again which is narrated in our books, the books of the Ahlul Bayt, and also the majority of the Muslims. They all quote this hadith in the same manner, that the Prophet left behind these two important things to hold on to, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. I should mention that this topic, when we discussed the issue of unity and the event of Ghadir and what transpired there and where we are today in history, that we don't do so to fragment the Muslim community. We're not trying to separate Muslims into various categories. We know that anybody who attests to the oneness of Allah, who believes in the Risalat of the Final Prophet, they're a Muslim. They've submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their Islam is at a level of completion, inshallah. But we also know that there are various levels of iman. There's various levels of submission to Allah, various levels of Islam that we can go into, and various levels of iman. So iman is not stagnant. It's not that just because you become a Muslim, then there is nowhere higher to proceed. Rather, if we look in the Quran and the Hadith, we see that there are actually greater levels of faith, of iman, that we can reach to. But we also have to keep in mind that once we come into the fortress of Islam, as the Prophet mentioned, that there is a higher level that we can go to. And as he shows, that following the Quran, following the Ahlul Bayt, both together, that this will actually reach us to a better and a higher level of our iman. One which, as the Prophet mentions, that we will never go astray once we have accepted both of these in our lives. This hadith of the Prophet, the hadith of the Thaqalain, where he quotes these two weighty things that we need to stick to. If we actually sit down and ponder upon this hadith, see the wordings, at least in this short part of the khutbah that the Prophet gave, it's actually something to really think about. First off, the Prophet mentions, and again this goes back to the issue or the theme of the unity of the community, of the Muslim Ummah. But the Prophet mentioned that both of these, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, and as an extension, obviously, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, that both of them would always remain together. They would never separate from one another. There would never be a divergence between these two entities. And obviously, this is not a relationship of a spiritual, of the physical book with the Imam. It's more of the realm of the spiritual realm. That these spiritual teachings of the Quran, the actual injunctions within the Quran, which are addressed to all of humanity, including the Muslims, will never be at a opposition to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. Meaning whatever the Quran brings forth as a set of guidelines for humanity, and whatever the Ahlul Bayt implement within their life, are obviously in accordance with one another. They would never go against one another. So one thing that we have to think about is that in our own personal lives, do we see this happening? Do we see the teachings of the Quran within our own life going in line with what the Quran says? That do we look at the Quranic teachings? Do we implement those within our own life? And also with the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, do they also fit within our lifestyle? Another way we can look at this tradition, that both of them will always be together, meaning that the teachings of the Quran and the way of the Ahlul Bayt will always be together, is that we can look at it from the opposite side. As the Prophet mentions, that they will never separate from one another. This may also be an allusion to the fact that whatever happens to one of them will also happen to the other. Meaning that if people neglect the Quran, if the Muslims neglect the Quranic teachings, then perhaps there is a possibility for the Muslims to also neglect the Ahlul Bayt. And obviously the opposite is also true. If people neglect the Ahlul Bayt, then they may also neglect the Quranic teachings, because again, both are together. They both go hand in hand with one another. Looking at how this can be a call for unity, again, because the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt are as one unit, they're one entity, there are no differences between the two. We see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about unity in many ayat of the Quran. The prime example we have is from Surah Al-Imran, Surah number 3, verse 103. It's a very famous verse that we hear many times in the Salatul Jummah, the khutbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. That hold fast the rope of Allah altogether and do not be disunited, do not be separated. And then it mentions, وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءَ فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. That Allah put this love, this brotherhood between the believers through the religion of Islam. The key point which I wanted to look at is this Habl of Allah. It says, وَاْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ. And we have various commentaries given of what it means, this rope of Allah, which Allah has stretched forth for us. Some say it's the religion of Islam, according to some commentaries. Others mention it's the Quran. And other commentaries mention that it is the Ahlul Bayt. But whatever the case may be, we see that it's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought forth for the Muslims, for humanity, to stay united and stay together. And as we know, this issue of unity, which we'll get into in another discussion, actually removes all the forms of discrimination within Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning that this rope of Allah, whatever He has defined this rope of Allah to be, it's something which would remove all forms of superiority, all forms of discrimination from the believers. For us, as the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, if we take the rope of Allah to be the Ahlul Bayt, again, first if we look at unity from within ourselves, and then we extend the unity found in Ghadir, or which the event of Ghadir was to promote within our society, we see that for followers of the Ahlul Bayt, that the 12 Imams have stressed upon the unity of the Muslim community. You have the example of the Hajj, the greatest gathering of humanity perhaps on the face of this earth, of people of all different colors, languages, cultures, everything, they meet in one location and perform actions in a group. And we know that even though we have a separate set of injunctions, the fiqh that we follow is different from the rest of the Muslims. But still we're told by our maraja, the scholars that we follow, that when it comes to the issue of the Hajj, that obviously we need to follow the majority of the Muslims when it comes to the timings of the actions that we perform. We still perform the actions of the Hajj according to our own teaching and our own ideology, but we do so as a group, as a united ummah, together. If you look at the congregational salat, the salatul jamaat that we perform, Again, we see that within a community, we're also told to stick to the majority of the Muslims when it comes to the Jamaat prayers. One of the, perhaps again, most obvious issues is when it comes to the time of the Hajj. If you, for example, follow the rulings of Ayatollah Khamenei, you know that when it comes to issues of Hajj and the prayers, he actually says it's forbidden, it's haram, to pray your own salat in the hotel, make your own Jamaat in a hotel. And it actually becomes obligatory on his followers to pray in the Jamaat with all of the other Muslims in Masjid al-Haram. And various other issues when it comes to funerals or any other congregational activities of the Muslims, we're told as followers of the Ahlul Bayt to take the message of the wilayat and to basically implement it amongst the greater society. So this is the first thing that we need to understand, that the unity of the community, and not uniformity, meaning that we change our aqidah or our belief system or our practical application of Islam, but rather just doing the actions together as a community, as a group of believers, is the first lesson that we can take forth from the wilayat of Imam Ali, which was brought forth in Ghadir. However, to go further in this, to actually, you know, look at the unity of the Muslim community, we obviously need to go much deeper into this issue of the event of Ghadir. See what it is that the Prophet had mentioned in relation to the Ahlul Bayt, specifically Imam Ali alayhi salam, but obviously the other 11 Imams and Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. And we look at the verse which I began with, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He completed the religion and He perfected the favors upon the believers. And we know that for 23 years the Prophet went through in his struggles. The Prophet taught the Muslims the method of the prayer, how to perform the Hajj, how to fast during the month of Ramadan, the calculation of the khums, the way to go forth in the jihad, in the actual struggle to safeguard the Muslim territories and safeguard the Muslim ummah. But we see that when all of these commandments came down to the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never mentioned that Islam was perfected. Meaning that when the command came down for the salat, for example, Allah didn't say that now that the Muslims know how to pray, that their faith is now complete. Even when the Prophet performed the Hajj, he gave the believers the actual methodology, the way how to perform the Hajj. Still, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say that now your religion is completed. It was still, in essence, a defective religion. And we can use that word defective because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is claiming that after a certain event transpired in the life of the Prophet, at this point did Islam become perfect and complete. So what was this event? Again, I won't go into the details, you know, when we look at the event in historical analysis. But we do know when we look at the scholars, both from all the Muslim sects, that it was after the proclamation, or it was after the announcement of the Prophet, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ordered this verse to come down, making the religion of Islam complete and perfect. And as we know, that was with the imamat of Imam Ali alayhi salam, when the Prophet made that statement that man kuntu mawla, fahada aliun mawla, that whosoever I am his master, that this Ali is his master, his leader. So with the imamat of Imam Ali and the other 11 imams that followed after him, we see that this is where Islam became a complete and a perfect religion. But now a question also comes up, that what does it mean to be the imam of the ummah? What does it mean to have this leadership? Because this is one of the areas that we see there's a difference of opinion in the Muslim community, that they may accept this hadith, this event taking place. But then they bring the question forth, well, what does it mean to be a mawla? What is the meaning of this word, master? Some people believe imamat, or leadership of the community, and there's difference of opinions, but basically the two theories that we have of imamat or leadership. Some people say that imamat means that it is a political authority, meaning that the one who is the imam of the ummah, he's basically a politician. He's the commander-in-chief of the army. He leads the community in all of their temporal affairs, their issues of the transient world. Other people say that no, the imam is only a spiritual leader. He guides the people to the haram, to the halal. He expounds upon the Quran. He gives forth the teachings of the sunnah of the Prophet. So these are two different opinions. Some say that it is only a political leadership, a political authority of the imam. Others extend it and say that no, it is only a religious authority. But we have in one of the teachings from one of the books of Ayatollah Shahid Murtada Mutahhari, where he actually gives us an understanding that imamat or mastership is actually at four different levels. He states, again, and this is the basic comprehensive belief of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, of the level of the imam, of what the status of the imam is. He says that the first level of imamat or mastership is the right of love or devotion for the individual who is the leader. And as we have the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that kulla as'alukum alayhi ajran illa al-mawaddata fil qurba, that the Prophet is commanded to tell the believers that he asks no reward for the prophetic mission except for love of the close family members. And we see that all Muslims, regardless of their ideology, will accept the love of the Ahlul Bayt. They may go forth to kill the followers of the Ahlul Bayt or blow up our masajid, but when it comes to the actual members of the Ahlul Bayt, there is no difference in the Muslim community. All of them have a love for the Ahlul Bayt. The second level of authority that Ayatollah Mutahhari mentions is the right of authority in spiritual guidance. And we have the verse of the Quran, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذِرْ وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ had. Allah addressing the Prophet mentions that you are but a warner to the community, and for every nation there is a guide. And it's interesting that this word that Allah uses, the guide for every community. And when I was looking at the different commentaries of this verse, I came across a commentary given on one of the Saudi government websites. It's actually the Ministry of Religious Guidance by the Saudi government, alislam.com. And they quoted many a hadith in relation to this verse of the Quran, that who is the guide for the Muslim community after the Prophet. And they basically had three different opinions. They said that the Mundir is the Prophet, the warner is the Prophet. And they said, first off, the guide is the Quran. Actually, they had four opinions. One was the guide is the Quran. Secondly, they said that the guide is the Prophet. So the Prophet is a warner and he is also a guide. The third opinion they gave is the guide is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, that Allah is the guide for the Muslim community. And the fourth one which they gave, which was interesting, is that Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wassalam, was the guide of the Muslim Ummah. Salawat, please. And they quote about three hadith in relation to this, that in one hadith the Prophet was with the commander of the faithful, and he told the community that I am the Mundir. He read this verse, and he says that I am the warner of the community. He then took his hand and put it on the chest of Ali, and he says that you are the guide of the nation. So this is the second level, the authority in spiritual affairs. This is the second level of imamat. The third level, or the third right that the imam has, according to Ayatollah Mutahhari, which is the dominant Shia opinion, is the right of socio and political guidance. As the verse of the Quran mentions, where Allah says, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَتِيُوا اللَّهِ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولِ وَأُولِ الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those who are in authority amongst you. So this is in relation to the political guidance, the social guidance that the imam is to give. And then the fourth and final level of guidance that Ayatollah Mutahhari mentions is the right of authority within the universal nature of the world, which is where we see the miracles, the supernatural acts coming forth. That is one area where the imams have the authority. So as I mentioned, that all of the Muslims, if you ask any Muslim today in the world, if they have a love for the Ahlul Bayt, they'll obviously say that yes, they have the love. It's within the Quran, it's within the prophetic traditions to have the love for the Ahlul Bayt. But that's where they stop. They don't believe the Ahlul Bayt to have any other authority over them in relation to, let's say, the religious affairs, political affairs, or the social guidance. And as we know, it's only those followers of the Ahlul Bayt who call themselves the Shia who actually accept all four levels of imamat, or all four levels of the mastership of the Ahlul Bayt. Not only do they have the love and devotion for them, but they also go the step further in recognizing their right to be the spiritual guides and also the political guides, the guides for this temporal world. And I think this is one of the points that we can draw upon, that when we look at this issue of Ghadir as being the uniting force of the Muslim community, is that we need to try to explain these concepts to those who don't follow the Ahlul Bayt in this way. Explain to them from the point of view of the Quran and even their own traditions, which their own books mention, which their own sites over the internet are now showing forth to them, that in addition to this love that we have for the Ahlul Bayt, that they also have a level of authority over us, both within the spiritual world, within the religion of the teachings of the faith, and also in relation to the political affairs of the world. That not only are their guides, not only are they guides in terms of giving us the religion and the teachings, but also they are guides in the sense of being the political authority for the Muslim community. And truly, if you look at it from that point of view, and you look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains the Ahlul Bayt in the verse of Mubahila, you'll see that Islam, without the Ahlul Bayt, would actually be defective. That without the Ahlul Bayt being there, the Muslims would actually not be a successful community. There would be no permanent victory for the Muslim community. We know this event of Mubahila, and I'll just go over it very briefly, but group of Christians came to the Prophet in Medina. They had a debate with the Prophet on the authority or on the level of Prophet Isa. What was he in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And it came to a point, there was a great debate between the two sides, the Muslims and the Christians. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the verse of Mubahila, telling the Prophet that if these Christians disbelieve, that they claim that Prophet Isa is a divine figure, that he is a son of God, then you call your children, they will call their children. That you call your women, the Christians will call their women. That you call yourselves and tell the Christians to call themselves. And then you'd have a session of invoking the curse of Allah upon the liars. This is in Surah number 3, verse number 61. And we know that when the Prophet came, he didn't bring any of the companions with him. Although he had many great and loyal companions in the city of Medina and in the city of Mecca. And all respect to those noble and righteous companions of the Prophet. But we see that the Prophet only brought four other individuals. He had his daughter Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. He had the two grandsons Hassan and Hussein. And he had the commander of the faithful Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. And with this, when he brought these five, the four individuals and himself to the event of the Mubahila, it's actually at that point that the Christian priests also testified that had the Prophet brought his companions, that they would actually have been willing to go into this session of the malediction or the session of invoking Allah's wrath upon the liars. But because they saw the Prophet bring in his family, they realized the truthfulness of the message of Islam and the truthfulness that the Prophet was actually carrying this forward. And therefore, they obviously told the Prophet that they would submit to him, they would accept to pay the tax which the non-Muslims are to pay, but they wouldn't invoke the curse of Allah upon the liars. This shows us also that through the wilayat of Imam Ali, through the wilayat of the other 11 Imams, is actually where the true success of the Muslim Ummah lies, where the true also unity of the community is within this event of Mubahila. So let me close this discussion with the verse I began with, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah number 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah, mentions, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum, Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati, Wa Raditu Lakum Al-Islama Deenan. That on this day, on the day when the event of Ghadir took place, that I have perfected for you your religion, and completed my favors upon you, and am pleased that Islam is your religion. And the hadith also, where the Prophet mentions that he left behind two weighty things, ordering us to hold fast to both of them, one being the Book of Allah, the Quran, and the other being the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet. And as the Prophet mentions, that these would never separate from one another until they meet him at the fountain of Kawthar on the day of resurrection. Therefore, from this event, from the verse of the Quran, from the hadith, we can really come to the conclusion, I think, that for true guidance of the community, and also the true guidance which also means a true unity of the community, one of the things that we need to do as followers of the Ahlul Bayt is to first of all understand this concept, understand what it means to have an imam, have the leadership of an infallible individual over us. We also need to know the Quran, understand the Book of Allah, understand the Sunnah of the Prophet. And according to the Prophet himself, the only way and the best way that we can actually know the Quran, the best way that we can know the Prophet, and the best way that we can know Islam is through the Ahlul Bayt, the second of the two weighty things. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.